Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to our sermon passage, which is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 8 through 13. Again, from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. This is the word of the Lord. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This has been the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Lord, we rely on you for understanding this word. We rely on you for taking just the content and the teaching and the information from this passage in order to make it a living reality that changes our hearts. Lord, we are thankful for the power of your word, the way that your word has a transformative reality because of the Holy Spirit and his work and the promises that you have attached to them. And so on this Easter Sunday, would Jesus be so big to us? Would his work be big? Would it be something we remember and grasp hold of? Lord, bless this word. We need you and we need your work, and we thank you that you've promised to be with us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This definitely feels like an Easter season that we won't be forgetting anytime soon, right? As I was watching the news and the numbers and the governmental responses back in the month of March, I had Easter circled on my calendar, April 12th, and I had that just that hunch, that gut feeling that I think Easter this year is going to be quite a bit different than Easter's past. I think the healthiest way to look at this Easter season is as an Easter of lament. Lament has been described as the heartfelt and honest talking to God through the struggles of life. And so we might touch upon lament on Good Friday, because Good Friday we're thinking about the brokenness of the world and the sinfulness and brokenness of our own hearts. And we look to the extent and depth of Jesus' love as he died for us on the cross on that Good Friday. But not Easter. Easter is a day of celebration. Easter is the day we get our daughters dressed up in their beautiful frilly dresses and we can finally get neckties around our sons as we go to church. It's a day of ham lunches with cheesy potatoes and green bean casseroles, and the kids are eating their Easter candy just after they finish their Easter egg hunts. But this Easter is different. We lament not being able to gather as God's people. I lament, and I hope you lament too, of not being able to take the Lord's Supper. You feel that sense of maybe lack that you would like filled through the bread and wine and the way that Christ gives himself to us in the supper. We lament of all those who are alone in hospitals with the virus right now. Or how about all those people that have other kinds of illnesses, even terminal illnesses, and yet their family has no access to them because hospitals are shut down from visitors right now. Maybe we think of those family members that are just short drives away and yet we can't visit them or see them. I know that many of you are in that situation. My own family is in that situation, and we lament over that. We think of the grief and mourning that many of us are experiencing right now. And so my advice to you is not to paint a smile on your face and say, but that's okay, everything is great. It's actually to realize that every Easter before today maybe hasn't been as different as this one. What do I mean by that? Well, the tomb is empty, but we still have conflict in our homes. Maybe even on the way to church on Easter Sundays past, we failed so desperately to exhibit the love and the patience and the gentleness of Christ. The tomb is empty, but we have unbelieving family members and friends who eagerly pursue their champagne brunches as if the resurrection and Jesus mean absolutely nothing in this world. Hospital sick wards still had full beds. Mortuaries were still filling up their schedules. The poor were still in search of relief, and the streets of the richest countries in the world were still filled with those who are mentally ill, who have no place to go. This past Thursday, there was a spectacular article published in Christianity Today on Easter in this kind of time of grief and isolation. by Tish Harrison Warren. And if we're reminded of anything she's saying in this article, it's that, you know, the stakes of the gospel couldn't be higher. And they're always this high, but this year we feel it. She writes, "As a deadly virus speeds its way around the world, it's painfully clear that the resurrection is either the hope of the whole world, the very center of reality, or Christianity is not worth our time. The truest fact of the universe this Eastertide is not," Warren continues, "death tolls, emptied sanctuaries, or overcrowded hospitals. The truest fact of the universe is an empty tomb. The resurrection is the only evidence that love triumphs over death, weakness prevails over strength, and beauty outlives ashes. If Jesus is risen in actual history, with all the palpability of flesh and fingers and bone and blood, there is hope that our mourning will be comforted and that death will not have the final word." Beautiful article. What's the word we need in this Easter of lament? It's the encouragement to endure. It's the encouragement to endure. The foundation we need every day in this world is to face life with courage and faithfulness and hope. And that's why we're in 2 Timothy 2, because I think it's Paul's encouragement to Timothy to remember. That's how you will endure in a life that's filled with grief and mourning and lament and afflictions. It's Paul's encouragement to Timothy to remember. In our fear, remember. In our anxiety, remember. In our temptation to have the news on all day, every day, remember. And we find in 2 Timothy, we are to remember three things, and that's what we'll look at this morning. Three things to remember as we seek to endure and need that encouragement and exhortation to endure. First of all, remember the resurrection. Remember the resurrection. In 2 Timothy, Paul is in prison and suffering. He's been abandoned by church leaders in Asia. And so he's encouraging his young partner in the gospel, don't be ashamed. Push on, even in the face of suffering and affliction. Don't quit. Be strengthened in the Lord. And that can even look like sharing in the sufferings of Christ like a soldier who suffers. Or it can look like the discipline of an athlete who is competing. Or maybe the hard, grueling work of a farmer. And so where does that endurance come from? Where's the encouragement needed to do those kinds of things? Where does that come from? Verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. This call to remember is so powerful in the world of the Bible. It's not just like think about things that have happened in the past. It's not just recollect, but see yourself in light of these realities and they will shape you, and let them shape you. This is what the Old Testament's all about. It's Israel receiving the Lord, coming to them saying, remember the promises I made to your fathers. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So remember that. Live according to those promise-keeping, promise-making realities that are yours. Or how about remember the ways I delivered your fathers from Egyptian bondage, the ways that I split the Red Sea, the way that I drowned Pharaoh and his chariots in order to deliver your fathers and your mothers into this land that's flowing with milk and honey. Remember, remember, don't forget. What's the problem in the history of Israel as they come into the land? They forgot. Just after a couple generations, they forgot. They live according to a different identity. And Paul says in 2 Timothy, remember, live according to the reality of Jesus. Well, what about this reality of Jesus? He is risen, and he is the offspring of David. He is the offspring of David, David's son. He is Israel's Messiah king. He is your king. He is our king. He is my king. He belongs to us as our deliverer and king. So this idea of remembering is what we see here in 2 Timothy 2. Paul isn't just telling Timothy, go back and study the reports of the resurrection, but take the reality of the resurrection in order to live out of that reality. We are to live out of a never-ending, non-stop Easter story, Easter reality. Remembering is identity forming. Our past is shaped, our present is shaped, and even our future is shaped. It's secure. Jesus is the offspring of David. In many ways, this emphasizes his humanity because it gives him specificity. Jesus did not descend down from heaven as an angel, kind of representing a different alien heavenly reality. That's not what happened. Could have happened, but that's not what happened at all. He's born of Mary, with a family tree, with a particular ethnic identity. And the good news, the gospel, that is to inform every aspect of our lives, is that Jesus Christ is the predicted, long-awaited Messiah, and he has been risen from the dead. He ever lives. Everything else we might include in the gospel has to at least begin with these two things. Jesus is the Son of David, Israel's Messiah, and he has risen from the dead. Remembering takes account of the past in order to shape our present, and this is where Paul goes. In verse 9, look with me where it says, Paul says, "It's for this message that I am suffering, bound with chains." Bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. If I'm being honest, when I was praying and thinking through what passage I would be preaching this Easter of Lament, I couldn't get past 2 Timothy 2. It's where it begins, right? Remember Christ Jesus. Well, what about him? That he's risen from the dead. That's an Easter message in and of itself, isn't it? But it's also this verse. See, Paul's in chains, right? But the word cannot be bound. The word for bound is the same word you use for a mute person who, in older English, we would say that the lips would be loosed. They would be unbound. The word for bound would also be the same exact word you would use for someone who is sick and bedridden. They are bound in their beds. So stop for a second, because how appropriate is maybe this word for our age of coronavirus? We may be quarantined, isolated, social distance, bound to our home. Oh, but the word of God, it cannot be bound. The word of God cannot be quarantined. It cannot be isolated. It cannot be put on lockdown. God is at work, and he's not stopping. Right now, he's not stopping. He has not stopped making those who are dead alive again throughout this world, even over the last month. We all know that, but it's good to confess it. It's good to speak it. It's good to be reminded of it, to believe it. As Martin Luther would put it in his most famous hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," right? The body they may kill, sure, but God's truth abideth still. Why? Because his kingdom is forever. His kingdom is forever. He's not stopping. You can trace Paul's thoughts here with Timothy. He needs encouragement to endure, even amidst affliction, even when it's hard, even when he sees his mentor bound in chains. Well, where will that endurance come from? Remember the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he's the risen one. He's the exalted king. And then in verse 10, to be shaped by the gospel of God's love also empowers us to love out of it. So verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Again, what will encourage us in a time of affliction and hardship to endure with hope and love and joy and courage? It's that God is at work in his resurrection power. The gospel has not been silenced. The Holy Spirit, he is not on stay-at-home orders. And this is important because this kingdom vision of the world and life, it meets us today wherever we are. Like, where are you right now? How have you felt the last couple of weeks? Home all day. The rain just doesn't seem to stop. So where has your mood been? Where have you been emotionally? Have you had grief, insecurity, fear? Maybe if you're honest, you feel emotionally cold. Maybe on Easter Sunday, you feel guilty because you felt numb and you felt cold. And so we lament this Easter. We lament of canceled plans. We lament of financial insecurity. We lament of this cloud of death's dark shadow that just is kind of cast everywhere right now. But we confess also that God's mission of saving sinners and establishing his kingdom in full, it will not be thwarted. That train cannot be shoved off the tracks. And that mission has to shape our lives. It's a reminder of the purpose of life. Paul won't stop enduring, even suffering, so that he can bring this message of like humanity's purpose to those God has called. He can bring others into the glory they were created for. I mentioned a couple weeks ago in a sermon that we have to stop and just kind of put back on the table that the goal of human existence is not to get into our 90s and die of old age. That is not what we were created for. The goal of life isn't health and well-being. The goal of life isn't a fulfilling career. The goal of life is not having decent and moral children. The goal of life is so much more than these things. It's not a healthy retirement even. Those are okay things. Those are good things. Those are great things. But the goal that we were created for is the eternal glory of God. And Paul beautifully reminds us here, because we are sinners, that goal, which is creational, we receive his salvation. It's saving work that brings us into that glory. Now, why do I bring all this up? Because isn't Paul telling us here that remembering is also resisting? Remembering is resisting. It's resisting health and wellness as an ultimate thing. It's a good thing. It's not ultimate. Remembering Christ Jesus risen from the dead, the offspring of David, is resisting work and ambition and success. Those aren't ultimate things. Parenting and marriage, some of the greatest things you can imagine, are not ultimate things. And when they become ultimate things, they crush us. Things that we get caught up in, resisting politics is ultimate. Of course it's not ultimate. Of course it's not ultimate. Well, how do we do this? How do we do that resisting work? Remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead. Offspring of David. Remember your life. Remember the world is changed in the resurrection of King Jesus. In this time of lament, when the world looks a little bit chaotic and afflictions feel so heavy, you need gospel endurance. And so first of all, reorient your identity according to what God has done. So remember the resurrection. Remember objectively, outside of that emotional roller coaster that so many of us are on right now, remember the tomb is empty. Remember the Son of David and David's Lord Jesus. He is enthroned even now at the right hand of the Father. Remember. But secondly, remember something else. I think Paul is saying nothing less in our passage than remember your baptism, which is our second point. Remember your baptism. That which is objective, the work of Christ in real time and space for sinners, is given to you as a gift, as what we call a means of grace in your baptism. After giving Timothy this encouragement of remembrance, Paul supports this exhortation with what is likely a hymn. It's already circulating in some churches at the time. And the first line in verse 11 is, "If we have died with him, we also will live with him." And so I'm camping out on that sentence right there, because this is almost certainly a line referencing baptism. We know this because there's a really similar passage in Romans chapter 6, which is all about baptism. And so in Romans 6:3, Paul says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For we have been united with him in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And then you skip down a couple of verses to Romans 6, verse 8. Almost the same words from 2 Timothy 2:11. "If we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him." One of the great passages, right, of what a Christian is and who a Christian is. This union that we share with Jesus. We are so united with him that we have died in his death and we have been raised to new life in his resurrection. And Paul says in Romans 6, that's the reality that we walk in. And there's more here than just remembering his work. We're also remembering our relationship to that work. Our union with this work that is outside of us and is brought to bear on our lives in particular, in this very concrete way, when? In our baptisms. What's basically going on here is that the Christian life is depicted as a life of dying. And then we endure in passing through death, being raised with Christ, living in union with him. If you are a Christian, you have to say, this is part of remembering, you have to say, his death is mine. It belongs to me. His resurrection, which was that heavenly vindication of his righteousness and his holiness and his goodness, by nothing short of opulent grace, it belongs to me and it's mine. And God doesn't just tell us those words. He covers us in the waters of baptism. He seals, he stamps, he guarantees this on our hearts and minds and wills through the tangible water that we saw just a moment ago. You ever heard of name it and claim it theology? Presbyterians have their own version of name it and claim it theology. God names you and he claims you in your baptism. In baptism, we die as sharers and participants in the death of Christ, and we come out from under the waters of baptism united in his life. You know, water isn't a random earthly element that Jesus chose when he instituted baptism. Water, just like bread and just like wine, they all have this rich spectrum of meaning. So water is cleansing, water is refreshing, water is life-giving, but water is also terrifying. Water is also a means of judgment. Paul in 1 Corinthians calls the Egyptians who were overcome in the waters of the Red Sea, he calls it a judgment, but he also calls it a baptism. Peter will call the flood waters of judgment in Noah's day a baptism. This is how we remember that we live out of death, but mercifully, it's the death of another and it's not our own. You see, Jesus underwent the full deluge. Jesus at the cross underwent the flood of judgment, and so we receive those flood waters as just a sprinkle, as just a pour, as just being gently laid down in the water and then gently raised back up. Jesus, so to speak, he was drowned in those waters. But on the third day, we remember he rose again from the dead. It's no surprise that from at least the second century AD, Easter Sunday has traditionally been a day of baptisms in the church, which is kind of cool. We got to do a baptism this Easter. Even through this weird Easter, we're still continuing that tradition of looking and witnessing the sign and seal of the dead being made alive again in baptism. We're doing that on Resurrection Day. Easter, of course, is a day where the Christian life is explicitly understood as a life of dying in order to live again. So we remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. We also remember our union with the same Jesus that he promised to us in our baptisms. So we live out of those identities, those baptismal identities. We are adopted, that we are engrafted, that we have union with Christ. The hymn continues in verse 12 that Paul's quoting in 2 Timothy 2. If we endure, we also reign with him. Remember the question we're asking, how can we, as followers of Christ, how can we endure in our afflictions? Remember who you are. Remember you are baptized. When we talk about baptism, it's not just I was baptized at one particular point of time. No, think about that remembering, that theological memory we talked about. It's not just I was baptized, it's that I am baptized. Even now, that's who I am. And so when afflictions or suffering or Satan or our own conscience begin to break us down, remember your baptism. Because Christian, you have died with him. You have been raised with him. And so you will live with him and you will reign with him. It's more of that future hope that we long for. We are forward-leaning people. And we're all looking. We all have our eyes fixed on that union with Christ. There is another tragic side of the story, because if we deny him, so the song goes, he will deny us. Because we can, of course, reject our baptisms in Christ. This is the great tragedy of spurning our birthright. God makes promises to us in baptism, and we say no, and we reject him. This is also a message for those of you who have rejected Christ altogether, regardless of whether or not you have been baptized. It's for those who believe you have no sins that need forgiving. Instead of finding hope in his life-giving death, we can seek to live according to our own goodness and our own righteousness. And so we can think that we will stand before the God who demands perfect obedience and love, but will stand on our own works. Instead of dying to ourselves so that we might live through him, we live in order to die in our sins. So if you are not a Christian, you don't have a vital living relationship with Jesus, there is no better time than today to turn and follow him. In the Gospel of John, the evangelist tells us, God sent his Son not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life. He didn't come to condemn, he came to give life. We live in a world of condemnation. That sounds like no other word our world knows. That's a foreign language, no condemnation. Would you look to him? Would you trust in him? Would you look to his work and his life and his perfection and his death on the cross for sins as your only hope? So secondly, our second point, remember Christ, but remember your baptisms. Remember that your hope is found squarely in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. How do we endure with Christ even in affliction? How do we find joy in this hard time of Easter and lament? Remember the tomb is empty. Remember that the death and resurrection of Christ is given to you in baptism. And finally, thirdly, remember your hope. Third point, remember your hope. What is the hope in affliction? What is our hope when the world feels heavy and our hearts feel a little broken and the bright colors of Easter just don't really ring true this year? We remember that God has the last word and his faithfulness is our hope. His faithfulness is our everything. The hymn in 2 Timothy concludes in the most unexpected way. If we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. This is so unexpected. This is a surprise of grace. Grace is always unexpected. Grace is always a surprise because it's what's undeserved, right? We can anticipate things in kind of the laws of nature and the laws of life, but grace is always unexpected. It's always a surprise, and that's exactly how this hymn ends. I mean, trace the hymn with me, right? If we have died, we will live. If we endure, we will reign. If we deny, he will deny. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Not if we are faithless, he returns that with his own faithlessness in us. But when we are faithless, he is faithful. Isn't it totally unexpected that human faithlessness is met by God's faithfulness? And by the way, doesn't that contradict what we just read? Won't God deny those who deny him? So how does this make any sense? I think there is a difference between what Paul is saying. See, he's describing apostasy when he says, if you deny Christ, then he will deny you. If you reject him, if you say, I don't want that, then he will lead you, he will leave you in that rejection. If you actively deny and walk away from the gospel, if you reject your baptism, if you roll your eyes in unbelief in God's provision of salvation in the death of Christ, God will reject you. He is just. He will not give you what you don't want. And if you want nothing of God, and if you hate God, then wouldn't heaven be hell? But the surprising conclusion of the hymn isn't for the person that actively rejects and hates God. It's for the believer that's barely hanging on. It's for the believer who can start to doubt. It's for the believer who starts to get beat up in life's circumstances. And you need some kind of confidence as you are running the race that comes from some other place than the muscles in your legs and your cardiovascular health. You need confidence somewhere else that you will actually be able to finish the race. And Paul says you will finish the race because God is the one making promises. God is the one who is at work in you who will bring you through to completion. And comparing this idea of the weak believer and the one who commits apostasy and just outright rejects God, N.T. Wright has this great illustration. He says, there is a world of difference between being blown off the ship's deck in a hurricane and voluntarily diving into the sea to avoid having to stay at the helm. There's a difference between one who can barely grasp hold and is trying with all their might. It's another thing to just let go and say, I'm done. I quit. This hymn ends with the word of grace. What does present day faithfulness need? More than anything, it needs to be reminded. It needs to remember God's faithfulness. It is Christ's sureness, his constancy to his own promises that provides you and I with the greatest consolation. Where does your endurance come from? His promises, not yours. There are many things mind-blowing about Holy Week, this week that just passed, that feel so earthly, they feel so normal. This is not the stuff of fiction. This is not the stuff of myths. This is the stuff of our lives, right? So you can think of Jesus taking off his outer garment, wrapping a towel around his waist, and washing dirty feet. What kind of picture is that? You can think of Judas's betrayal behind the scenes. You can think of God's Son suffering, silent on Saturday in the grave. I always think of Peter. One of the great images you'll find in church architecture is the sign of Peter. You know what the sign of Peter is in church art and church architecture? It's a rooster. If you think of a weather vane, even a weather vane that's in like farmhouse type decor, what's usually on it? Well, it's the cockerel. It's a rooster on top. Why a rooster? Why, since the 6th century, have churches put roosters on their building? Because the sign of Peter, the rooster, is a picture of God's grace to sinners. It is an image of Peter's failure and Jesus' triumph. I love what Pastor Garrett Kell said. He said, Judas was sorrowful, but hung himself rather than return to Jesus. Peter was sorrowful, but returned to Jesus, who was hung for him. And that's it, isn't it? That's the gospel. The sign of Peter is on churches. Roosters adorn the tops of churches and have for 1,500 years, because we all, to some degree, are Peter. And when we are faithless, God is faithful. What do we touch that we don't affect with our own infirmities and weaknesses and doubts? We have like the opposite of the Midas touch, which turns everything to gold. What do we touch that doesn't turn to rust? As others have put it, if you could lose your salvation, you would. Because what have you held in your hands that you have kept by your own strength? What we need for endurance in this life is faith and reliance upon the utter faithfulness and reliability of God himself, the God we know in and through Jesus, who was himself faithful to death for you and for me. And today we celebrate he didn't stay dead. He rose again from the dead. So as we wrap up, a lot of us need encouragement this Easter season. I think that's okay. Maybe this is the year that we're reminded that Easter is not a day just to kind of celebrate by manufacturing joy. Because he is risen indeed is just as true if you say it through tears with a pit in your stomach. Because the risen Jesus is also near the brokenhearted. And sin and death are still defeated, and he will still return to judge the living and the dead and establish his kingdom of peace, where there will be no more grief, there will be no more lament, there will be no more sadness. In the meantime, endure. In the meantime, fight the good fight. How? By remembering. By remembering Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, by remembering your baptism, by remembering that your hope is secure in God because he is faithful to you. Easter is for all of us right now, wherever you are. Easter is for all of us right now for the very reason that even when it doesn't feel like it, the tomb is still empty. And because of this truth that exists outside of me, and it exists outside of you, and it exists outside of our collective anxiety and depression and fear, whatever we're feeling, our hopelessness, our despair, our death, it does not have the last word. Let us pray.